Book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation, chapter number 1. And as you are finding your way there, let me say to my colleagues on faculty and to the administration and to you, our precious students, how happy I am, how delighted I am to stand before you today, and to my dear friends from the First Baptist Church of Cary. It's so good to see each one of you here. Someone has defined a sermon as that which a man will drive across the country to preach but would not walk across the street to hear. And I want to thank those who have traveled a great distance to be here today to hear this sermon. You honor me by being here, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for you. Today I want to preach a sermon entitled, All Hail King Jesus. Over 200 years ago in West Cabarrus County, North Carolina, a little boy about 12 years old named Conrad Reed and his younger brother and sister were playing by the banks of Little Meadow Creek. And they were playing a game they enjoyed very much. They were trying to shoot fish out of the water using a bow and arrow. You can imagine that was quite difficult, but they were trying to do it the best they could. Well, Conrad was out by himself trying to shoot a fish with his bow and arrow when his brother and sister called to him excitedly and said, "Conrad, come here, look at this shiny yellow rock." And so he came over, and there in a creek bed, shining in the sunlight, was a rock. And you could see the surface of it, and the rest of it was buried underneath the creek bed. And the next thing you know, all three kids are down in that creek bed trying to pull that rock up out of the water. Well, they managed to get it out of the water, and then they pulled it to the side of the banks of the creek. It was heavy for its size. It weighed about 17 pounds, but it was so beautiful and it sparkled so that they wanted to take it home and show their parents. And so they managed to lug it all the way home to the humble little log cabin where they lived with their mom and dad. Well, they got it there and showed it to mom and dad, and everyone agreed that that rock was shiny enough and pretty enough and heavy enough to serve as a really nice doorstop for their house. And so there it stood, and there it sat for a number of years. Every time they would come in and open the door, they'd take that shiny rock and put it there against the door to keep the door propped open. And then when they would close the door at night, they'd put it against the door to keep the door closed during the nighttime hours. Well, a few years after they had found that rock, Mr. Reed was on his way to a business trip in Fayetteville. And he wondered if perhaps that rock might be worth something. And so he said, "Well, I'll take it with me and just see if someone in Fayetteville that can give me an estimate as to the value of this rock." And so he loaded it up and took it with him to Fayetteville. He got there. He went to a jeweler, and the jeweler fluxed the metal out of that rock and poured it into a bar about 6 inches long. Sure enough, that rock had been worth something. In fact, Mr. Reed was thrilled when the jeweler paid him $350 for that bar. It was only when he arrived home that he discovered that that bar had been pure gold, worth over $200,000 in today's currency. And that's how they discovered gold at what is now known as Reed's Gold Mine in the western part of this state. I think of that story and I'm reminded of how that family walked past that rock day after day, and they touched it and they looked at it and they knew it and they held it in their hands, but they did not realize how precious and how priceless it really was. You know, the shepherds knew who Jesus was. They knew who that baby was in the crib, in the manger there. They had heard who he was. The angels had told them that he was the Christ, that he was the Lord. And we can imagine them almost as we see them holding that baby in their arms and looking into those eyes as clear as centuries. And they saw him, and they touched him, and they knew him. Oh, but they did not know how precious and how priceless, how majestic that baby really was. Simon Peter knew Jesus. He spent 3 years with him. And one day Jesus asked his disciples, "Who am I?" And Peter answered and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew him. He saw him. He spent time with him. He heard him. But he did not know how royal and how majestic and how wondrous and how mighty was that man he followed for those 3 years. The adoring multitudes on that first Palm Sunday saw Jesus as he came riding into the city of Jerusalem, and they called out to him and said, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David." They saw him and they knew him, but they did not know who he really was. Oh, not fully, not perfectly, even though they knew his name, even though they knew something of him, they did not know all that was encompassed in that man that rode in that day. Today I know Jesus. And friend, if you've been saved, you can say that you know Jesus. And we know him as we read of him in his word. And we know Him as we experience His power in our lives. But friends, even today, we don't know Him fully as we will know Him one day. Right now, we see Him as though through a glass darkly. One day, we will see Him face to face. Right now, we know Him imperfectly. One day, we will know Him just as He knows us. But friends, even today, even on this side of eternity in heaven, we can know a little more about who our Lord Jesus really is. Because the last book of the Bible is dedicated to revealing and unveiling and lifting the covers on who Jesus really is. Sometimes the last book of the Bible is falsely called the book of Revelations, plural. Well, that's not correct. It's the book of Revelation, singular, because it concerns a singular person, and His name is Jesus. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, we see Jesus revealed as a mighty conqueror. In chapters 6 through 18, we see Jesus revealed as the judge of all the earth. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we see Jesus revealed as the Lamb of God seated on heaven's throne. But today I want us to look in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where we see our Lord Jesus revealed as His Majesty, King Jesus, ruling over heaven, glorified in heaven, ruling over the earth, and walking among His churches. I invite you to read with me, beginning in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, verse 4. Listen to the Word of God. The Bible says, John, that's the author, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. This is the Word of God. If I were to give my message a title, I would call it All Hail King Jesus. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture today, and I want us to see what the Word of God reveals to us about Jesus, our King. Will you notice that, first of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our faithful King. He is our faithful King. Look in verse 5. As John describes the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls Him the faithful witness. Jesus is our faithful King. That word faithful means trustworthy. That word faithful means you can count on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our faithful witness. He is faithful to us. He was faithful to us even to the point of dying upon the cross of Calvary and pouring out His life for our sins in our place as He died there. He is our faithful King. As we study the pages of Christian history, we discover that across the centuries, countless men and women have laid down their lives for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that somewhere today, someone is in prison for believing just what you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you realize that today, someone is laying down his life for preaching a message much like the one I'm preaching today about the Lord Jesus Christ? I am told that during the 20th century, more Christian martyrs died for their faith in Christ than in all of the other previous centuries combined. And I would submit to you today that every Christian man or woman who has ever laid down his life for Jesus died for a worthy cause. But friend, when Jesus was faithful to the point of death, I would submit to you that He was dying for someone completely unworthy of His death. He was dying for me. He was dying for you. He was willing to lay down His life, faithful to the point of death for us. He is our faithful King. He loves us, and so He laid down His life. He's our faithful King, and we give Him glory and honor and praise. But that's not all the Bible tells us about King Jesus. Notice the Word of God also tells us that Jesus is our risen King. Look at the rest of verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and then it says, the firstborn from the dead. Circle that word, firstborn. It speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Jesus Christ is the first, and at this point in time, He is the only person to rise from the grave eternally in a resurrection body. You say, well, what about Lazarus? Well, what about the widow of Nain's son? What about Jairus' daughter? Didn't they raise from the dead? Oh, yes, they did. But you see, one day Lazarus died again and was buried again. And one day the widow's son died again and was buried again. And one day Jairus' daughter died again and was buried again. But when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, He left the grave behind, never to return to it again. And He is the firstborn from among the dead. We are going to follow Him. Friend, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day, though you may lay down your body in death, you will live forever because you have trusted in Jesus, our risen King. Fanny Galloway got out of her car and she crossed the highway right in front of the house where she lived in Louisiana. She checked her mailbox. She turned around. She was getting ready to get back into the car when a truck going down that road hit her, knocked her off of her feet. She was dead by the time she landed on the pavement. Her husband, Herbert Galloway, was in the car. He had seen the whole thing. He had seen his wife of 60 years hit. He saw her as she lay there dying, but he did not understand what had happened. He had Parkinson's disease. And the disease and the medication he took for the disease had so clouded his mind that he just didn't understand what had happened. I came to the home of their daughter because I was their pastor. And when I got up to the door, she met me before I came in, and Diane said to me, Brother Stephen, Daddy doesn't know what's happened to Mama. Brother Stephen, will you tell Daddy that Mama is dead? How do you tell a man that his sweetheart for 60 years suddenly, unexpectedly, has been taken away from him? How do you tell a man that this woman who took care of him as though he were a baby because he couldn't take care of himself at all, how do you tell that man that his precious wife is dead? I got into that house. He was sitting in a chair. He was hunched over and shaking because of the Parkinson's disease. I got down on my hands and my knees and I looked up into his face and I said, Brother Herbert, can you understand me? He said, yes, I understand. I said, Brother Herbert, Sister Fanny is dead. Do you understand? Yes, I understand. Brother Herbert, Sister Fanny's with Jesus. Do you understand? And with tears rolling down his face, he said, yes, I understand. Dear friend, what hope would I have had to offer that man that day if the Lord Jesus Christ were not our risen King? No hope. Friend, there's no hope in this life, and certainly no hope beyond this life, if Jesus is not risen. But because Jesus is our risen King today, there's hope on the way to that cemetery. There's victory beyond the valley of the shadow of death. There is hope today because we serve a risen King. He's our faithful King. He's our risen King, and we give Him glory and honor and praise. But that's not all the Word of God tells us about King Jesus. It also says that Jesus is our ruling King. Continue reading with me in verse 5. It says He's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and then the ruler over the kings of the earth. Literally, the prince who rules over the kings of the earth. John was talking of the kings of the earth. He was talking about the people, the men who held the reins of history in their hands. He was talking about the emperor by whose authority he was consigned to that rocky island of Patmos. And he was thinking about all of the kings, all of the rulers of the earth, those who held the reins of history in their hands, those who think they control the destiny of the world. And he reminds them that they themselves, though they rule the world, they are ruled by someone greater than they are, and His name is Jesus. I want you to know that every president, every prince, every potentate, every CEO, every Supreme Court justice, everybody who has ever had any position of authority in all of the world, one day will bow before King Jesus and say, "You are Lord." The Word of God promises that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to put a telephone into hell sometime and say, "Could I speak to Adolf Hitler? Mr. Hitler, I'd like to tell you that one day, though you crucified and though you exterminated the lives of many Jews, one day you're going to bow at the feet of Him who is called the King of the Jews." I'd like to find a telephone, if I could reach him somewhere, I'd talk to Saddam Hussein and I'd tell him, "Mr. Hussein, one day you're going to bow at the feet of King Jesus." The Bible says that He is the ruler, the prince over the kings of the earth. And not only is every king going to bow, and not only is every president going to bow, but friend, one day you and I are going to bow before King Jesus. And I want you to hear me on this. The difference in where you spend eternity depends on when you bow your knee to Jesus and say, "Jesus, You are Lord." The Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If in this life you submit yourself to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell because of my sin. And Jesus, I bow to You as my Lord and Master." If you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. But if you live this life rebelling against God, and if you enter into eternity without ever having trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you will be forced by His power to bow before Him and begrudgingly say to Him, "Yes, Jesus, even though I rebelled against You for all those years. Yes, Jesus, even though during my life I had no use for You or the things of God. Yes, Jesus, now I acknowledge that You are Lord." If you wait until that day, you will spend all of eternity separated from Him. But He is our ruling King. Make no mistake about it. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's our faithful King. He's our risen King. He's our ruling King. And then I want you to also see that He is our loving King. Look what it says at the end of verse 5. "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know why it is so easy for our hearts to bow before the Lord Jesus? Because He loves us so much. When you recognize how much He loves you, oh, then it's easy to bow your knee and say, "Oh yes, You are my Lord." He is our loving King. Notice that His love is a costly love. It says, "To Him who loves us and washed us," my Bible says. Some of your Bibles say He loosed us. Either word communicates the same theological idea. He has washed us or loosed us from our sins. How? In His own blood. It was His love that drove Him to that cross. It was His love for you that held Him there. His was a costly love. His was a transforming love. Look what it says in verse 6. "He has made us kings and priests before His God and Father." His love transforms us into from those who were unworthy and who had no part of the things of God into a kingdom of priests before God and our Father. He is our loving King. I'm so thankful for my precious wife. We started dating when we were teenagers, and I fell in love with her when I was about 15 years old. She fell in love with me when she was 23 or 24, something like that. But I just thank God for her. And fellas, I remember the first time that I was going to tell Michelle I love her. We were going out on a date, and I was driving. You know, it's a risky thing to tell your girlfriend you love her the first time. You don't know what she's going to say back. You just don't know what she's going to say. And so we were driving. I just got my gumption up, and I said, "Michelle, honey, I love you." She said, "I'm hungry. Let's go get something to eat." No, she didn't say that. She looked over at me, and she said, "Stephen, I love you too." I mean, that was good stuff. You know, I said I love her, and she said she loved me back. It worked just perfect that day. But friends, I want you to know something. You never have to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I love you," wondering if he's going to love you back. You never have to have any question or doubt about that. The Bible says he is the one who loves us, and he has perfectly proven his love for us by washing us from our sin, by loosing us from our sins in his own blood. He's our loving King, and we give him glory and honor and praise. He's our faithful King, our risen King, our ruling King, our loving King. But the Bible also says in verse 7 that Jesus is our coming King. Look what it says in verse 7. "Behold, look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." The Bible says that Jesus is our coming King. And notice the language of verse 7. It does not say, "Behold, he will come." Not future tense. It's present tense. "Behold, he is coming. He is on his way." If you listen closely, you can almost hear the sound of his footsteps, because his coming draws nearer every day. I don't know when he's going to come, but I know that he's going to come, and I know the day of his coming draws nigher and nigher and nigher the closer we get to eternity. He is coming. Oh, it's good to know that he's coming, but notice what the Bible says. It says that every eye will see him as he comes with clouds, even they who pierced him. And then it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. There are going to be tribes all over the earth that will mourn because of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they are not prepared for his coming. Friend, I wonder if you're prepared for his coming. You say, "Oh, I'm saved. I know that I'm prepared." Oh, I know you're saved. I would assume that you would be saved to be in this congregation this morning, although there are some here today who may have never trusted Christ. But you know, you can even be saved and still not be prepared for his coming. When I was in second grade, I was in the worst second grade classroom in the history of all American education. I mean, it was a terrible classroom. I don't know what the problem was, but I mean, I've seen prison riots on television that were not as bad as what happened in that second grade classroom. And my teacher that year was about 11 and a half months pregnant at the beginning of the school year. And for that reason, she took a lot of breaks, maybe because of the pregnancy, maybe because she just wanted to get out of that awful classroom. Every time she left, pandemonium would erupt in that classroom. Now, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, kids were chasing each other around the classroom, standing up on tops of desks, erasers flying back and forth, all kinds of things going on. And you know who the monitor was who had to write down everybody's name? You're looking at him. I was the least popular guy in class all that year long, and trying to write everybody's name in that terrible classroom. But that classroom was at the end of a long oaken-floored hallway. And as I said, our teacher was very great with child throughout most of the year. And when she would walk down that hallway and she began to step down that oak hallway, you could hear her coming. And there was always a lookout, and he was posted by the door, and he was listening, and you could hear those steps as she began to come. And he would call out, "She's coming!" And as soon as everybody heard she was coming, I want you to know that every eraser was put back in the little chalk tray, and every piece of garbage and trash that had been thrown around was put in the garbage can, and every child was right in his or her desk, and every voice was silent. They got ready because they knew she was coming. Do you know that Jesus is coming? Friend, I think if you really knew Jesus was coming, you'd be studying a little bit harder for that Hebrew examination. Because when he comes, you want to at least be able to tell him hello in his own language, you know? Do you really believe he's coming?
If we really believe He's coming, then I think our hearts will be hot to tell people about Jesus, and our lives will be holy because we want to reflect His majesty, and we want Him to find us working and serving and loving Him. The Bible says He is our coming King, and we give Him glory and honor and praise. Look what else the Bible says about King Jesus. The Word of God says that Jesus is our glorified King. What did Jesus look like when He lived on earth? Well, we don't know. We don't know how tall He was. We don't know anything much about His appearance at all. We don't have a physical description of Jesus to speak of in the Gospels. But the Bible does give us a description of Jesus as He appears glorified in heaven. Look what the Bible says beginning in verse 9 of our text. John was on the island called Patmos, that rocky island. He was there because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. He was there because he proclaimed the Word of God. He was separated from his friends. He was separated from his home, but he could not be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a loud voice, a voice like a trumpet. He turned around, and here's who he saw. He saw the glorified Lord Jesus. Look in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, he saw one like the Son of Man. Listen to how he describes Jesus in his glorified body. He says that he was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. That's the raiment of a priest. That speaks of the intercessory ministry that Jesus has for us. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool. His white hair and white head, white like wool, speak as white as snow, speak of the holiness and purity of our Lord Jesus. There's nothing unclean about him. There's nothing unrighteous about him. There's no impurity that has ever touched him. Look what else it says. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Those fiery eyes of Jesus refer to the ability of Jesus to look right into your very heart. Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool some of the people all of the time. You can even fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. Friend, I want you to hear me. You can't fool Jesus any of the time. He can see right through you. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees beyond the empty facade. He sees beyond the face that you put on for the public. He knows who you really are. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I think about those waters crashing upon the rocks of the island of Patmos, and John heard those waters, but when he heard the voice of Jesus, he says it's like a trumpet. It's like the sound of many waters. When Jesus speaks, we had better learn to listen. We see his glorified voice. And then look what the Bible says in verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and we learn later that those seven stars are the seven angels, the seven messengers to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Those seven servants of the Lord, he kept them right in the palm of his hand. That ought to give you encouragement to know that when you're serving the Lord and ministering in his name, that he's keeping you in the palm of his hand. And then look what the Bible says at the end of verse 16. And his countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. John looked at the face of Jesus glorified in heaven, and the only thing he could think to compare it to was the sun shining at noonday strength. Now I want you to hear me on this. When you pray to Jesus, this is the Jesus you're praying to. He is no longer a carpenter in coarse clothing. He is a king glorified in regal raiment. And when we come to him, this is the Jesus to whom we come. And when we pray to him, this is the Jesus to whom we pray. He is our glorified king. You know, there are those who would try to empty out of Jesus everything majestic, everything in him that is of God. There are those who would try to take a penknife to the Bible and to cut out everything that's attributed to Jesus that's miraculous. Try to cut out anywhere where Jesus says that he is God, that he is the Son of God. They would try to just take it apart so that they make Jesus more and more and more like an ordinary man. But God's intention is exactly the opposite. He wants to take ordinary men and women and make us more and more and more and more like his Son Jesus. He's our glorified King. And because he is holy, he wants us to be holy. And because he is steadfast, he wants us to be steadfast. And because he shines with great radiance and light, he has called us to be light in the world. He is our glorified King, and we give him glory
and honor and praise. I want you to see one other thing the Word of God tells us about our King Jesus. Not only is He our faithful King, our risen King, our ruling King, our loving King, our coming King, our glorified King, the Word of God also says that Jesus is our eternal King. Look in verse 17. Then when I saw Him, John writes, I fell at His feet as dead. Now think about this. The night before Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that in the upper room, that John reclined against the chest of Jesus. That's how close he was to Jesus. So close, he just leaned right up against Him. He knew Him very well. He was very familiar with Him when He walked on earth. But He says, when I saw Him, when I saw Jesus in His glory, I fell at His feet as dead. You know, I hear people say sometimes, when I get to heaven, I've got some things I want to ask Jesus about. I want to ask Him why Mama had to suffer so long. Or I want to ask Him why this didn't come through in my life. And they think they're going to come to Jesus in heaven and register a complaint in the complaint department in heaven. Friend, there's not going to be a complaint department in heaven. And even if there were, you wouldn't be able to lodge that complaint, because when you see Jesus and when I see Jesus, I have a good mind, a good idea that we're going to do the same thing that John did when he saw Jesus. He fell at His feet as dead. He didn't ask Him any questions. He just fell down and worshiped Him. But then look what the Bible says. But Jesus laid His right hand on me, that hand that drives away fear. And He said to me, do not be afraid. Remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and told him he was going to have father a son, John the Baptist, the first words of the angel, fear not. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to bear the Son of God, the first words to Mary, fear not. When the angel appeared to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, the first words he said to Joseph, fear not. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, the first words that the angels brought were, fear not. And Jesus speaks to John and he says, fear not. Do not be afraid. Why? I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus was saying, I am your eternal King, and because I am with you today, you don't need to be afraid. He's the first and the last. Before the beginning, He was. After the end, He shall be. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is our eternal King, and we give Him glory and honor and praise. I'm so glad I know King Jesus today, because in Jesus, I have a life that can never be abrogated, a relationship that can never be forfeited, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, an acceptance that can never be questioned, a judgment that can never be repeated. I'm glad to know that in Jesus, I have a title that can never be clouded, a position that can never be violated, a standing that can never be disputed. I'm glad to know Jesus because in Him, I have a justification that can never be reversed, an inheritance that can never be alienated, a wealth that can never be depleted, a resource that can never be measured, a portion that can never be denied, and a peace that can never be destroyed. I'm glad I know Jesus today because in Him I have a joy that can never be abated, a love that can never be arrested, a grace that can never be deserved, a strength that can never be diminished, a power that can never be vitiated. I'm glad to know Jesus today because in Him I've got a salvation that can never be rescinded, a forgiveness that can never be forgotten, a deliverance that can never be disavowed, a nature that can never be changed, a comfort that can never be lessened, a service that can never be unrewarded, an intercessor who can never be disqualified, a victor who can never be vanquished, a glory that can never be dimmed, a hope that can never be disappointed, and a resurrection, praise God, that can never be hindered. And it's all because of King Jesus. And so we give Him glory and honor and praise. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus at Christmas time. And God, we thank You for sending Him to die upon the cross of Calvary. And God, we thank You that You raised Him from the dead on the third day. And God, we thank You that He ascended to Your right hand, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. And God, we thank You that He is coming again someday. We thank You, Lord, that we can serve King Jesus. Now, Father, the prayer of our hearts is that today and tomorrow and in the days that come, that we would be loyal subjects of our King. God, forgive us for those times we have treated Jesus lightly. Forgive us, Lord, for those times that we have failed to honor Him in our lives. God, forgive us for those times that we have ceased to live each day as though it may be the day of His return. God, teach us to live in anticipation of the coming of our King Jesus. Thank You so much, Father, for these my brothers and sisters. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our hands together as we serve Jesus. For we pray this in His name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.